Last week, if you were here, you might remember this. If you weren't here, then this gives you kind of a little bit of an idea of what was covered last week. Pastor Barry was talking through Joshua chapter 3, and he was talking about God's faithfulness to his people. He talked about the fact that he confirmed his covenant with them through chapter 3. He reaffirmed the leadership of Joshua before the people. And then ultimately he brought them to the Jordan River and allowed them to cross that river in a miraculous way. And we're going to kind of build on that more this morning as we dive into chapter 4. But that's kind of where we are coming from. We were talking about God's faithfulness last week, and we're going to be getting into talking about firm footing today. So I want you to think for me for a second, and I'm going to ask you this question. You don't have to raise your hands or whatever, but have you ever been involved in a tug of war before? Especially one where, like, there's a big puddle of mud in the middle that, you know, if your team loses, you're going to be dragged through it. And it's important to have strength on your side. But one thing that I think about whenever I think of the times that I've been involved in a tug of war is how important it is to have firm footing, have the proper footing. Nothing worse than being dragged because you don't have good footwear or whatever. And just you, literally all the work that you put into trying to tug on that rope, and the other team just kind of drags you along slowly, 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 and then boom, you're all covered in mud. Or my son does this. We have a fairly steep part of our lawn, and so in order to mow that lawn, he always wears his cleats whenever he mows our lawn because he wants nice firm footing when he's mowing that section of the lawn, because the last thing he wants is the mower to tip over on him or whatever. And I've seen that. I've talked to other people that have mowed their lawn, and they don't like the fact that there's a really steep section because it seems pretty precarious. I think about times in the snow when I've been walking through the snow, and how many times I've wished, and I know we don't want to think about snow right now. I understand that. But how many times I've wished I had snowshoes, you know, those really expensive small ones, you know. You ever notice that things get smaller but more expensive? How does that work? But, you know, you want good snowshoes. Why? Because it's nothing worse than falling down into the snow up to your knees and then trying to get out, losing your boot. My daughter Morgan did that this winter, lost her boot in the snow and ran down to my office in her sock foot because she couldn't get her boot out. It was in the snow up on the playground. But it's important for us to have firm footing. And it's interesting because the idea of firm footing is a big deal in Joshua chapter 4. And so we're going to jump into Joshua chapter 4. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and please bear with me because it's a little bit long, and something that we need to kind of keep in mind with Joshua chapter 4 is this. Joshua chapter 4 tends to repeat itself, and each time it repeats itself, it expands a little bit more and gives us a little bit more information about what it's repeating for us. Okay, so if we read it, you can say, well, didn't we already read that? Like, how many times has this happened? Because it seems like it's, and they do this, and then you read it again, and then you read it again. But there's a reason for that. So let's look at Joshua chapter 4, and this is what it says. The very beginning ends off with the same phrase that the end of chapter 3 ends off with. It says this: when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, bring them over to where, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in a time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. So that sounds pretty good in a nutshell, exactly what's going on. And then it says this, And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And there they are to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. When all the people had finished passing over, the Ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all of Israel. They stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all of its banks as before. And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until they passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever." So having read that passage, let's just start in a word of prayer before we dive into it. Dear God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the fact that you lay things out very clearly for us. You demonstrate to us through your word what it is that you've done in the past for your people. Have you demonstrated yourself faithful, how you've shown your mighty hand, and how we can look at what you've done in our lives and what you've done for believers in the past and look at it with confidence that we know what we are supposed to do as far as our response to you. And so, God, as we talk about obedience today and as we talk about the fear of the Lord and what that means, God, I pray that you would just impact our hearts and our lives, that you would help us to understand the significance of what we're talking about this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we get into this particular passage, there's two points that I really want to hone in on today, and that's obedience to God and the fear of the Lord. Those are two things that if we've gone to church any length of time, we've probably heard about. One maybe makes us a little bit more uncomfortable than the other, but both are significant and both are found in this particular passage of Scripture. And so I want us to kind of really hone in on that this morning. So when we talk about obedience to God, which is our first point, the first thing that I want us to talk about is that it requires knowing. Now, originally I was going to say that it requires remembering, but I don't think that that really quite captures exactly what it is that we need to pay attention to when we're talking about obedience to God. And so I want us to kind of relook at verses 1 through 7 for a second, because I want us to understand that in order to obey God, we actually need to know what God is telling us to do. Kind of hard to obey when we don't know what it is that we're supposed to obey. And in verses 1 through 7, this is what it says. It says, "When all of the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Take 12 men from the people, each tribe a man. Command him, saying, "Take 12 stones from out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priests stood firmly, and then bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men, and he told them exactly what to do. And let me jump down to verse 6. It says, that this may be a sign to you, when your children ask you in the time to come, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. There's some things that you need to know here. That when Joshua tells the men, I want you to pick a man from each tribe, and this is what you're going to do. The reason why Joshua can tell them this is because God told Joshua exactly what it is that they were supposed to do. When the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant down into the middle of the Jordan River, it's because they were told by God exactly what they needed to do. When the children of Israel crossed over on dry land, it's because they were commanded by God to do exactly that. There are specific things that God told the people of Israel to do, and they followed those things because they knew exactly what God's expectations were. It's important for us to know what it is that God's calling us to do. It's interesting, if you pay attention to this passage, that there is an example that they were to follow in the person of Joshua. It's interesting, a little later on in the passage, because it repeats itself and it expands a little bit more every time it repeats itself, we find out that what Joshua did was exactly what Joshua knew to do because Moses had told Joshua what to do. Because God had told Moses what to do in the first place. See, the people knew how to obey God because it was exemplified to them by their leader, Joshua. Joshua obeyed God, so people knew what it was like to obey God. Which got me thinking. If Joshua, the leader's obedience, impacted the people's obedience, then what's that say about me as a parent? What's that say about those of us that would be grandparents or aunts or uncles or brothers or sisters? It's interesting because as I obey God, I'm demonstrating to my kids what obedience to God looks like. As I obey God, it demonstrates to my grandkids what obedience looks like. Many of us sitting in this room can think of a godly grandparent who when we think about them, the first thing that comes to our mind is, you know what, they love God and they obeyed God. And they were a really great example to me of what an obedient follower of Jesus looked like. We can think of that for some of us when we think of our parents. We had a godly example from a parent that impacted our lives, and the reason why we know what it's like to obey God is because it was exemplified by our parents. But really, we're not necessarily off the hook if we're not parents or grandparents, because quite frankly, one of the things that I've said to my own children, especially the older kids that I have in my family, is, you know what, your younger siblings look up to you. And of course, none of my older kids like to hear that. Because they don't want that kind of pressure. They don't want that responsibility. I've actually gotten the comment back to me, but I didn't ask to be an example to them. I think they've heard too many pro athletes say that. I'm just an athlete. I'm not supposed to be a role model, except that they are. And so when I challenge my older kids to say, hey, you know what? This behavior right here, your younger siblings learning that. Why? Because they're watching you. So as that works in a negative way, it can work in reverse. It can work in a positive way. If I'm a brother or a sister and I'm obeying God and I'm striving to be obedient to God, then what am I doing? I'm setting a great example for my younger brothers and sisters. It's important that we remember and pay attention to the fact that it was exemplified by Joshua how to obey God. And so when the people followed their leader, they followed someone who was obedient to God. It's also important to note when we talk about the fact that it requires knowing that one of the key things through this whole passage of Scripture is these 12 stones. Joshua, take up 12 men from each tribe to grab a stone. And if we read through the passage, and we've already read through it, but if you read through it more, the more you read it, the more it seems to indicate, man, that these stones kind of make a, I don't know, there seems to be either two sets of stones, or there seems to be a transition here. Like it's actually kind of confusing. Pastor Barry and I talked about this through the course of the week leading up to this. He's like, I've read this. I'm pretty sure there's two sets of stones. And then I'm like, well, you know, I remember reading it a few weeks ago and starting to prep for this. And I'm like, yeah, I kind of thought that too. And then he's like, and then I started reading it more. And then I kind of think that there's one set of stones, the set that was picked up when the priest first stepped into the water and God started parting the river. And there seems to indicate in the middle of this passage that Joshua took those 12 stones and set them up in the middle of the river for the priests to know where they were supposed to stand. And then from there, the 12 guys come and pick up those 12 stones and carry them the rest of the way over and set them up. But regardless of whether or not there's two sets of stones, one still in the middle of the Jordan and one in Gilgal, or one set of stones, the important thing about the stones is what? Not that it's an altar. In past times and in future times from here in the Old Testament, God actually tells his people to set up stones to make an altar so that they can sacrifice to God for one reason or another. But that's not what he asks them to do about these stones. He asks them to take these stones and set them up as a memorial, as a remembrance, as a way for the parents to tell the children, this is what God did for us. This is how God showed himself faithful. This is the miracle that God did for us. We want you to know what God did here so that it impacts your life later on. In fact, the passage of Scripture says, or Joshua says in the passage of Scripture, hey folks, when your children ask you what these stones mean to you, this is what you say. It's not just, hey, what do these stones mean? Hey, I noticed that, you know, you got a little anukshuk there. What does it mean? No, that's not what the phrase says. The phrase says, what do these stones mean to you? There is a personal connection for the children of Israel with these stones. You know what these stones mean to me? This is when God did an amazing thing for us. This is when God showed his hand mighty on our behalf and delivered us through the Jordan River. That's what these stones mean to me. I remember that day. I remember standing on the edge of the waters, and the river was overflowing, and we were trying to figure out how on earth we were going to get across. And then God says, just walk in, because I'm going to dry this river up and I'm going to deliver you. And we did it. We obeyed God, and this is what God did for us. It was personal. And they knew what God did, and they communicated it to their children. It's important that we know what God tells us to do so that we can obey God. Second thing about obedience to God, it brings blessing. There's two things in this passage that I want to point out to you by way of blessing. Now, I'm sure that there are more blessings for the children of Israel because they're obedient to God here. Okay? I can guarantee you that, because when we move further on into the book of Joshua, we'll discover that they go into Jericho and God gives them Jericho, and we'll get into all that. And he delivers one enemy in after another into their hand, and they move in and they take the land that God promised them. And those are all blessings that God's given to them. But there are two specific blessings here. One was more of a personal one. It was for Joshua. And second, it was for the group of people. In verses 8 through 10, it says this, and the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, and according to the number of the tribes of the people, just as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over to the place where they lodged and laid them down there, and Joshua set up the 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, and in the place where where the feet of the priests were bearing the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they... And they are there to this day. For the priest bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished. And the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people according to all that Moses had commanded him. And the people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over the ark of the Lord, and the priest passed over before the people, the sons of Reuben half a tribe of Manasseh, those fellows and all their army. And then on verse 14, first part, it says, on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of the children of Israel. Two blessings that I'm going to point out amongst many other blessings. First, because the people were obedient to God, God delivered them safely across the Jordan. They walked through on dry land and they came out on the other side safe and sound and secure because they did exactly what God told them to do. It would be speculation to figure out or to guess what might have happened to the children of Israel if they hadn't. But what I can safely say is if they didn't obey God, it would have been much worse for them. They were delivered. They were brought through. They were poised to move on where God wanted them to go because they obeyed God. So God blessed them because of their obedience. Second thing that I want us to see is that God blessed Joshua. Joshua said in chapter 3 that he was going to exalt them or him in front of the people of Israel when they did these things. So after they obeyed God, what did he do? He exalted Joshua in front of all the people. Now, what does that mean exactly? And just so that you understand this, there's nowhere in Scripture that gives us any indication that this was something that Joshua wanted for himself. Joshua wasn't saying, hey, I sure hope that I do some good stuff so that everybody thinks, wow, what a great leader this guy is. There's no indication anywhere that Joshua thought that way. He was being faithful to God, and God said, you know what? Because you're faithful to me and because you're obedient to me, the people will have respect for you. You will be exalted in front of them. In fact, it actually says that he was exalted in the sight of all of Israel. They stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. The word awe is the word revere or to have reverence. They had immense respect for Joshua. And I would argue that they have immense respect for Joshua because Joshua obeyed God. When they looked at Joshua, it was, you know what, that guy listens to God. That guy obeys God. That guy's blessed by God because that's exactly what he does. He obeys God. He's got integrity. He's got honesty. He's got stability. If you want to know what it's like to obey God and follow God, Joshua's the guy. And all the days of his life, just like all the days of Moses' life, people respected Joshua. It was a blessing that came with his obedience to God. Third thing that I want you to see, and it's connected to verse 14, and it's the last point that I want to make about the obedience to God section, and that's that it results in reverence. Now, there was a reverence, if I can use it loosely, for Joshua. There was an immense respect for Joshua as a leader. But more importantly than that, there was a reverence and awe for God. Look at verses 23 and 24. It says, for the Lord your God dried up all the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may have fear, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Obedience brings about a reverence for God. Now, it might seem kind of counterintuitive because I'm going to get into the fear of God. And one of my points is I'll give you a tidbit now. One of the points about fearing God is that it brings about obedience. So I really think that they work hand in hand. As I obey God, I'm going to have more reverence for God. And as I have more reverence for God, I'm going to obey God more. And because the people obeyed God and because they saw what God did for them, they had reverence for God. They feared the Lord. They understood what the mighty hand of God looked like. It's hard for us to imagine, honestly, what that would have been like. If we all got together right now and we marched down to the Kennebecasis River, and God said, you know what, I'm going to let you go across, not on the ferry. You're not going to catch a boat across the Kennebecasis. And the Kennebecasis isn't a big river, let's be honest. It's not terribly huge. But can you imagine going down to Meehan's Cove Beach? And we're all there, and we're a pretty modest group, so not nearly the size of the children of Israel. And Pastor Josh steps his feet into the water a little bit, and then boom, river just opens up. Big wall of water on one side, big wall of water on the other side. The ground is perfectly dry. None of this squishy mud. You start walking in, you start sinking, you lose your sandal, none of that. Perfectly dry ground. All the way across the Kennebecasis River, all the way to the other side so that we can walk over to the peninsula. Can you really imagine what that would be like? There's no parlor trick here. There's no illusion. There's no sleight of hand. There's no movie magic that's going on here. I think that we would be absolutely awestruck. I think it would be hard for us to say anything but, you know what, this is God. Only God can do this. Children of Israel, excuse me, the disciples were in a boat one time with Jesus, if you remember this story from the Gospels. And he was sleeping, and there was a storm that came up on the Sea of Galilee, and they were going to die. They were sure that they were going to die. Their boat was being tossed all over the place. And these were experienced fishermen, and even they were afraid. And they wake Jesus up, and they're like, don't you have any idea what's going on? And he challenges their little faith, their lack of faith, and then he stands up and calms the storm, and boom, it's all done. Calm seas. In that particular passage of Scripture, the phrase, the story ends with, and the disciples were awestruck. And then they made a comment. Who can possibly calm the storms? Who is this man that he can calm storms? They were in awe of Jesus because of what he did. They had a growing reverence for who Jesus was because he demonstrated his power. How many times has God demonstrated his power in our lives? See, sometimes we think that the way God works in our lives, because it's not quite as flashy as this, is somehow less impressive. How many times has he brought us through a severe illness that really had the potential of taking life and yet restored health? How many times has he brought us through some sort of maybe employment hardship and met our needs and provided for us? He showed himself mighty. Maybe we have a son or daughter who we raised to the best of our ability to serve the Lord, and they walked away for a time, and then God brought them back. Or the one that we overlook probably the most and is the most significant of all. For those of us who have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, the transformation that he's made in our lives by saving us from our sin. The single most amazing miracle. Probably the best way that God shows how majestic and impressive and awe-inspiring he is. That he could take a sinful person, he could save them, and give them a personal relationship with him. And yet, we quickly overlook that. See, what God does in our lives brings about awe and reverence, a fear of him. Which brings me to the second thing that I want to point out from this passage, and that is the fear of the Lord. See, there was a fear of the Lord that was established in the hearts of the children of Israel. that awe of God actually went into and I can't even think of the word right now. Went ahead of them basically into the land of Canaan, where people heard about God and his mighty works before the children of Israel ever got there. Remember what Rahab said to the spies when Pastor Barry was talking about that a few weeks ago? We've heard about the amazing things that your God can do. That's pretty impressive. It brought about fear, a respect, a reverence. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, because this is what Proverbs says about the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 1, verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Bible makes it really clear. If we want to gain knowledge and understanding and wisdom, it first begins with having a reverential respect for God. Some of the greatest scientists and the discoveries that they made were based on the fact that they understood that God is God and that he created all things. And so they worked under the assumption that if God created all things, then that means that there must be a design, there must be an intelligence behind it, there must be an order. And so if that's the case, I can study this and I can investigate it and I can find out the principles of them. And I can find the laws that dictate how these things work. Why? Because they had a reverence and fear of God. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Here's the thing that I find kind of interesting. I've had a conversation a few times with some individuals, and I was actually talking to my brother about this subject, and he's had a conversation with some people. And these have been fairly recent conversations, and he's got a volunteer that works with him, a young adult who has grown up in church all their life. This individual has gone to church. Her parents are believers. They've taught her things from Scripture, and she has a particular view on Jesus. And it's kind of a, if I can put it this way, it's kind of a mamby-pamby Jesus. It's kind of a Jesus loves everybody, and Jesus would never do this, and Jesus would never be this harsh, and Jesus would, you know, Jesus is just all rainbows and unicorns kind of thing. And my brother has been talking to this volunteer, and I've had similar conversations with people. They have a particular idea of what God's like. They have a particular idea about what Jesus is like. But the moment you ask the question, hey, have you ever really read about Jesus? Have you ever read the Gospels where Jesus did this and this? Or have you ever really read the Old Testament about what God's like here? And the conversation comes back to, well, I know this stuff because my parents taught me this growing up, or my church taught me this, but, you know, I've never really read the Bible. Really never really gotten into it. But I think Jesus is like this, and I'm a follower of Jesus, so that's good, right? Or, you know, I go to, you know, worship here and there. Have you ever really learned about this? No, I never have. I find it interesting that there are plenty of people who have grown up in the church, who have grown up in Christian homes, who would say that they're born-again believers, but know little to nothing about what the Bible says and barely read it on their own. But then they have this concept of what God is like. The reality of it is that, you know what? The only way I'm going to get to know what God's like is actually to get to know God's word, because this is where he tells me what he's like. I can't really know God. I can't really have a respect and an awe for God if I'm not in God's word reading it. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And I find that understanding about God in Scripture. Secondly, fear of the Lord is the expectation for obedience. And this is where I think that these things go hand in hand. I obey God, and it brings about an awe and a reverence for God. As I have an awe and reverence for God, it challenges me to be more obedient. In Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 13, it says this: "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, if then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand what righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the evil way, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness," and so on and so on. You know what? The deeper respect and reverence and fear I have for God brings about an understanding from his word, which brings about obedience. Joshua saw what God was like. Joshua saw God's power. Joshua knew what God's word was. Joshua obeyed God's word. God blessed Joshua. The children of Israel, when they were crossing the Jordan, heard God's word, obeyed God's word, had a better understanding of who God was, had a deeper respect, awe, fear of God because of that. And those 12 stones were meant to be a reminder to the children of what God did for the people. And when they obeyed him, they had a better awe and respect and fear for God. What about us? Do we kind of shy away from this idea of a fear of God? Or do we have a healthy respect, awe, fear of God that motivates us to be more obedient? Or would we rather not deal with that? Would we rather just forget about that? Oh, I'm kind of uncomfortable about this fear of God thing. Get into God's word. Read about what God's like. Yes, God is loving. Yes, God is merciful. Yes, God abounds in grace towards us. But God is powerful. God is a righteous judge, an upright God who does everything right all the time. And sometimes that is discipline, which should warrant us to take a step back and say, you know what? God is majestic and powerful and amazing. And I want to obey him because of who he is. And I want to get to know him better so that I can obey him better because I know what he wants me to do. How obedient are we to God? Do we have a healthy awe, a healthy reverence, a healthy fear of God? Or have we forgotten about that? Are we ready to obey God and experience the blessings that God has for us?